Hey, how y'all doing? I gotta tell you, it's really nice sitting here. Got my little charcuterie, got a little something on ice. I feel like a VIP. Have you ever felt like a VIP? Have you ever had a VIP experience? One of the experiences that I always think about is when I was working at Procter & Gamble. So if you are in Cincinnati, you know Procter & Gamble. If you're not in Cincinnati, Procter & Gamble is the company that makes big brands like Tide and other things that I'm sure you've heard of. And so I worked for Procter & Gamble, and I was new to Cincinnati. I got my first promotion, and I was in sales. And we were down in Dallas, and there was a sales meeting. And, you know, it was time to leave and time to roll, time to head to the airport. I had my flight booked. But I got pulled to the side, and someone said, "Would you like to fly back to Cincinnati on the corporate jet with then CEO John Pepper?" And I did what you did. I said, "Of course I would like to do that. Delta who? US Air who? Whatever who, right?" And so I remember like walking past like my boss's boss's boss, who wasn't invited to be on the corporate jet, and I was, and just thinking like, man, this is wild. And so I didn't know what to expect, never been on a corporate jet before. We go to not the main airport, we go to this private airport, and we get on the corporate jet, and when you get on the jet, John Pepper, the CEO, takes your drink order himself. And so the CEO of P&G is preparing my cranberry juice for me and coming and giving it to me. And it was just this amazing experience of being on that plane. And then after that, about a couple days later, we had internal mail. I don't even know if they still had that in companies. We had internal mail. You could get a physical piece of mail to someone else in the company. I got internal mail from the CEO, John Pepper, and it said, "Hey, Chuck, loved being with you on the plane. So excited that you're part of the Procter & Gamble team." Man, I felt like a VIP. Now, what does that story have to do, other than I like to tell it, what does that story have to do with circles and lines, which is what we're talking about in this series? Well, here's what we've been talking about. We've been talking about how Jesus drew both lines and circles. And some of us, we're lines people. We are truth people. We want to know what the clear line is. We want people to abide by those clear lines. We're truth people. Some of us, we're more circle people, right? Hey, like, there's space for everybody. Like, everybody's good. Like, why can't we all just get along? Some of us are grace people in that way. But what we see in Jesus is this interesting contrast of the two. Brian talked about this in an interview with Kyle Ranson on his podcast, The Aggressive Life. Let's take a look at a little bit of that right now.
This is The Aggressive Life. You're always getting people on here talk about being aggressive and living aggressively. This time we get the godfather of aggressive living himself, you, on your own podcast to drop some wisdom on us. Let's jump into it. I would say, no matter what you think about God or faith or that stuff, pretty hard to argue that Jesus hasn't had a massive impact on the history of the world. And there's something I know that's near and dear to you, so near and dear it's actually tattooed on your shoulder, that he did, super unique, that I want to unpack with you. And it's this idea of Jesus drawing circles and lines, grace and truth. Talk to us about that.
Yeah, so I have a tattoo on my left shoulder, and it is the yin and yang of grace and truth. I kind of melded an Eastern spirituality symbol, the yin and yang, with this idea in John chapter 1, where it says Jesus came full of truth and grace. Most people only want one or the other. They only want truth. They want to draw lines. Here's who's in, here's who's out. Here's the behavior you can have. Here's the behavior you shouldn't have. And I'm going to draw a line, and I'm going to tell you about it. And you better step across the line. That's the truth piece. And Jesus was that. He did have elements of his teaching about that. And if you want to get close to God, you're going to have to be used to drawing lines. I'm sorry. Everything is not okay. Everyone is okay. Everyone is not okay. All thoughts are not the same. All spiritualities are not the same. There is a line drawing. But Jesus also draws circles and invites people into the circle. And actually, some people who think that they're outside the lines of acceptability, Jesus actually draws a great big circle and includes them. He's about including people, accommodating certain people's things, giving people grace, allowing people to have behaviors, thoughts that might be unusual, may not even be approved of by God, but God still loves them and includes them.
Man, I tell you, that's one of the things that if you're going to understand who Jesus is, we got to wrestle with that. And it is a wrestle, this whole idea of circles and lines. We're going to get into that today. I don't know if you got a chance to see this yet or not, but this is just an amazing invitation. So Crossroads does have some camp property not too far from where we are right now here in the Oakley site. And I'm telling you, if you want to cross the line to adventure and experience God in a fresh way, do a camp this year. I just got to tell you, my family's going to be at family camp. That's coming up. I'm also going to be at man camp as I am every year, whether it's woman camp, couples camp, whatever it is for you. I just want to encourage you, there might be something on the other side of that line that God wants to show you, and it's an adventure that you do not want to miss. We're going to pray, and then we're going to get into today's scripture. Let's pray. God, I just thank you for this conundrum. It feels like a conundrum, but actually, I believe it's a holy mystery. This idea of Jesus drawing circles and lines. And I think there's something you want to show all of us today. Wherever we are, if we're in a room, if we're in our room, you want to show us something today. And God, I'm praying that we would have ears to hear and eyes to see the beauty of who Jesus is and who he is for us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let me ask you a question. What would you do if you had a chance to have dinner with your favorite celebrity? Would you jump at that chance? You know, there's this viral thing going on right now on the internet, and the question is, would you rather get $500,000 given to you, or would you rather have dinner with rap mogul Jay-Z? And a lot of people are saying, I actually would rather have dinner with Jay-Z because he's a billionaire. And if I had a dinner with him, I'm sure it would be a lot like this. It would be a VIP experience. And think about what I could learn from an evening with a billionaire like Jay-Z. Now, Jay-Z weighed in on this debate and he said this. He said, you got all that in the music for $10.99. He quipped. So that's a bad deal. I wouldn't tell you to cut a bad deal, right? What is Jay-Z saying? He's saying, take the money. Show me the money. Who's with me on that? Show me the money, right? God bless you, Jay-Z. I'm sure we could have dinner some other time, especially if I had $500,000 to have that dinner with you. But one thing's for sure, if you were with Jay-Z, you would have a VIP experience. And a lot of times we see Jesus opening himself to people who seem like they would be the forgotten, or maybe they were on the outside looking in, and Jesus gives them a VIP experience. But the story we're looking at today, actually it appears that Jesus is doing the opposite. As we watch how Jesus interacts with a particular woman in the Bible who we don't even get her name, it would appear on the surface that Jesus is actually giving this woman the stiff arm, that he wants her to be on the outside looking in. And we're going to wrestle with this today because there's something in this for us. This story shows up in Mark 7:24. If you have like a Bible that has titles, you might have heard this as Jesus and the Syrophoenician woman. We don't get her name, we just get where she's from. This is the story in Mark 7:24. It says, and from there, he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know. Yet he could not be hidden. But immediately, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit, basically a demon-possessed girl, heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, meaning she was not Jewish, a Syrophoenician by birth. And she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And what do you think Jesus' response was to this woman? What would you guess it would be, right? Wouldn't you guess that Jesus would say, she's healed? Wouldn't you guess that Jesus would say, go in peace? No. Actually, what Jesus says to her is this, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, lest we miss the point, Jesus is giving this woman the stiff arm. He's giving her the Heisman. He is basically saying, my focus, my target audience are the nation of Israel and Jewish people and not dogs like you. What? Jesus? Loving Jesus? Lamb petting Jesus? Is calling this woman a dog? Really, Jesus? I mean, is anybody scratching their head right now? You should be scratching your head right now. I mean, let's ask some uncomfortable questions of the Bible. Is Jesus being racist? Is this because she's not Jewish that he's responding this way to her? Here's another uncomfortable question. Is Jesus being sexist because it's a woman approaching him? Or how about this one? Is Jesus being classist? Is Jesus being classist? Is this because this woman isn't rich? Well, let me give you some context. Jesus was on vacation. He was trying to take a break. His disciples were trying to take a break. In his humanness, he had reached his limit. Jesus needed a breather, and he did not want to be interrupted. He didn't want anybody in Tyre and Sidon knowing who he was. He had gone away from the center of his ministry area because he wanted to take a rest. This woman is an interruption. And who is this woman? Well, we know she's Greek. We know that she was half Syrian and half Phoenician. So if you want to kind of locate her in terms of culture and context, she would have been a descendant of the people of modern day Lebanon or Syria. And this woman is an interruption. We know it because Jesus says to her, let the children be fed first. Ah, but you know what else this woman is? As one writer put it, this woman is a mad mama with meager resources who's willing to make a scene to get Jesus to heal her daughter. She's also that. She's willing to cross some lines. And I know what it's like to have a mama who's willing to do anything to take care of her children. I know it because I'm married to one. This was years ago. The day before, I was going on a 10-day mission trip to India, pretty far away from Cincinnati, to India. I'm home. I'm doing my final packing. My wife and I had our three kids. Our oldest was probably about 6. My younger son was about 3, and our baby girl was still in arms, was an infant. And I remember being upstairs doing my packing thing when all of a sudden I hear this like, and I knew it wasn't good because my wife cried out, and then my baby girl started crying. And so I run to find out what's going on, and I find my wife mangled on the bottom of the steps, holding up our daughter, saying, take the baby, take the baby. And I'm like, all right, I take the baby. What's wrong with you? I don't care about me. Take the baby, she says. And I grab the baby, and to find out the baby's fine, nothing with the baby. And what I found out was my wife fell down the steps but found a way to cushion our baby girl so that she was not hurt, but my wife broke her toe in the process. The day before, I was going to India with a 6-year-old, a 3-year-old, and an infant. It gets better. We go to the urgent care because clearly something was wrong. She was in a lot of pain. Foot was swelling. We go to the urgent care, find out, yes, you've broken your toe. I don't know if you've ever broken your toe. There's not much they can do for you when you break your toe. And they told my wife, hey, we would just encourage you to just, you know, stay off your feet for a couple days. And my wife was like, what part of having a 6-year-old, a 3-year-old, and an infant, and a husband who's leaving for India in the morning do you not understand? Well, I think about that story because my baby 6-year-old son is now 15, and my wife does a lot of volunteering at the school, and my son's friends have deemed my wife the coolest mom that they know, which I agree with that. I agree with that. And they actually nicknamed her Mama Mingo. And it's such a fitting phrase for my wife because if you want to see what it's like to get buzzsawed, try to come between my wife and something good for her babies. It will not end well for you because she's a mama who cares about her kids. And when I think about this woman, this Syrophoenician woman, I think about my wife. I think about what my wife would do to get healing for our kids. This woman was willing to cross some lines. She was desperate and determined. She was at the end of herself. She needed Jesus, and she wanted Jesus. I mean, think about what this woman must have gone through. Do you think this was her first attempt to try to get her daughter healed? Of course not. Of course not. We know she was Greek. And what we know is that the way that Greek people viewed illness was that something was wrong with you. If you were sick, you had done something wrong. So this woman probably walked around with shame from her culture because they assumed that something she had done was the reason her daughter was in the place that she was. But not only that, they also believed that the way that you deal with sickness is you have to find a way to appease the gods because the gods are obviously angry with you. And so this would have been a woman who had probably done things that actually exposed her daughter and her to more demonic activity in an effort to try to get her daughter healed. This was a woman, suffice it to say, who had come to the end of herself. So why does Jesus tell her no? Why doesn't Jesus just say, you are healed? Why doesn't Jesus just say, hey, I'm going to do this for you? Again, is this something wrong with Jesus? Is this different than the character of the Jesus we know? I don't think so. I don't think so. Here's a different way to think about this. What if what Jesus is actually doing is not talking about the reasons why this woman can't cross the lines and be in relationship with him, but he's actually exposing the lines we draw around his grace? See, here's the big idea I want you to take away from today. It's this: Jesus' grace breaks through all of our barriers, but we must choose to step over the line and receive it. Jesus is teaching us something through this woman's story. I would argue he draws two hard lines and then draws a big old circle in this story. First, he draws a line at self-reliance. One of the things that will keep you from experiencing all that Jesus wants to be for you is if you have bought into the lie of self-reliance, that you can actually do this thing called life on your own. So notice in Mark 7:26, it says she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. She's not coming to Jesus dignified. She's not coming to Jesus trying to drop the credibility of why he should know who she is and do something for her. She comes completely undignified, completely desperate, begging for Jesus to heal her daughter. And I would argue that's what actually put her in the best position to receive a miracle. You see, I wonder how many of us miss out on miracles because we don't want to be seen as needy, or we don't want to be seen as needing to have a crutch. There's a pastor, John Stott, he puts it this way. He talks about the fact that, like, we are lame, we are weak, we are all in need of Jesus. But he says, we don't deny this. It's perfectly true. He says, then all human beings are lame, sick, hungry, and thirsty. And listen to this. He says, the only difference between us is not that some are needy while others are not. It's rather that some know and acknowledge their need, while others either don't through ignorance or won't through pride. This woman has something to teach us about the lie of self-reliance. I know about this. I have been in a group called Men's Healthy Sexuality for recovering from sexual compulsive behaviors. I've been in that group for about 12 years, and I still go every week, and I'm still in groups every week. Why? Because I've learned self-reliance won't keep me sober. And so if I'm going on a self-reliance track, that's not enough. And I have to remind myself, anybody who's gone through 12 steps knows this, that the first step of the 12-step process is we admit it, we were powerless, and that our lives have become unmanageable. And I just wonder, have you admitted your powerlessness? I wonder, have you admitted that you're powerlessness over that unforgiveness? That you're powerless over that fear? That you're powerless if you're trying to change other people? That you're powerless on your own to overcome the trauma and the pain? And what if instead of trusting your own efforts, you were willing to trust in the slow work of God? James 4:6 puts it this way. It says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That phrase, the slow work of God, is actually from the prayer of a Jesuit priest who lived a long time ago. And I've been praying this prayer every day, and I just want to share a snippet of it because it's a healthy reminder for me to not lean into self-reliance, but instead to trust in God. He says, above all, trust in the slow work of God. Give our Lord the benefit of believing that his hand is leading you, and accept the anxiety of feeling yourself in suspense and incomplete. Why is it that we struggle to trust God? It's because doesn't it feel like you're in suspense? It's out of your control. And guess what? It's out of your control. And you feel incomplete. It's a process. I don't feel like I'm there yet. You know why? Because you're not there yet. And if you're relying on you to figure it out, you're always going to be in that place. But if you can allow yourself to rest in the anxiety of feeling in suspense and incomplete, then Jesus can do something for you that you could never do for yourself. And so Jesus wants to say to you today that you have to go past the line of self-reliance if you're going to experience the circle of receiving his grace. His grace breaks through the barrier of self-reliance. But secondly, his grace also draws a line at self-righteousness. On the one hand, Jesus is using this woman's example to come against self-reliance. But he's also using this woman's example to come against self-righteousness as well. Look at what Jesus then replies to her again in verse 27. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first," which meant the children of Israel. That's who he was referencing. "For it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Oh, this sounds so offensive. Doesn't it? It just doesn't feel right. But what Jesus was doing here was actually mirroring the thoughts of many of the Jewish people of his day about Gentiles. He was actually mirroring what many of them believed, including some of his disciples who saw Gentiles this way. See, this woman comes begging for Jesus to heal their daughter, her daughter, but his disciples were also begging Jesus for something. This story shows up in the Gospel of Matthew, and it's really good when you look at different places where a same story shows up because you get different elements of the story. In Matthew, here's how the disciples respond when this woman falls on her knees to Jesus. It says, "And his disciples came and begged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she is crying out after us.'" Now, before we throw these guys under the bus, remember, they were tired. They were on vacation. They thought the miracle stuff was behind them for a bit, that they were going to get to take a breather. And actually, if that was the case, then it may not have been them saying, "Hey, Jesus, don't give her what she wants." They might have been saying, "Jesus, would you please give her what she wants so we can get on with our vacation?" And if that's the case, then it makes it even more uncomfortable that Jesus' response to the woman at first is, "No, I'm not going to give it to the dogs." Whoa. See, this term was an insult. In fact, one of the commentators puts it this way. It says, "Jews frequently insulted Gentiles by calling them dogs, the wild, homeless scavengers that roamed freely in Palestine." See, make no mistake, part of what was at play in this story is an ethnic superiority that some Jewish people were guilty of. And I just want to say this very clearly. There is still a painful reality that ethnic superiority causes pain in our world. And you can't read this story today and not think about the ways that that ethnic difference is playing out in the land of Palestine right now, in Israel right now. But I want to tell you, it's not just limited to there. We don't have to look very far to see the ways in which ethnic superiority causes all kinds of strife, has caused all kinds of violence over the course of human history. But let's unpack this a little bit, because Jesus is leaning into this. I know this is uncomfortable, but Jesus is leaning into this. And if we're going to understand this story, we've got to understand, what was the source of this ethnic superiority? Why was it that some Jewish people would call Gentiles dogs? Well, it was because at the time, some Jewish people believed that the blessings of God were principally for them and not to be shared with the Gentiles. And I want to tell you, they were half right. Here's the half they were right about. God had, and I believe still has, a special relationship with the Jewish people. God has made a covenant relationship with the Jewish nation. But here's what I want us to understand about that covenant relationship. God's plan has always been that through the covenant relationship, the special relationship with the people of Israel, not only Israel, but the whole world would be blessed. Let me show this to you in the Bible. I want to show this to you because I want you to understand this. See, this is what it says in Genesis 12:3. This is when God makes this promise, this covenant relationship to Abraham. He says to Abraham, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse." But listen to what he says next. "And in you, all the families of earth shall be blessed." See, it was never just for one group of people. God was going to use that group of people to bless all people. That's why you see in places like Isaiah 49:6 these words. God says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel." Meaning, if that's all I'm doing, that's too light of a thing. "So I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." And before we judge, we just have to admit, we miss the plot the same way today. Who are the people in your mind that you've drawn a line and said they can't be worthy of God's grace? Who are the people that you said they are too this, that, or the other? They are too far from the way that I see the line for them to actually receive the grace of God. We can be convicted of the same thing. And so in calling this woman a dog, Jesus was mirroring the culture to get his disciples' attention to say to them, that is not the way my grace works. That what I'm doing is something different in the world. See, when he called her a dog, some of his disciples would have nodded in agreement. Some of his disciples may not have nodded in agreement, but they would have nodded in understanding, like, yeah, no, that's just the way we think today. That's how some people think today. But I want you to remember the big idea today is this. Jesus' grace breaks through all our barriers. And so we must choose to step over the line and receive it. So what Jesus does in responding to this woman is he brilliantly kills two birds with one statement. With one statement, he's going to break through the lie that anyone could be righteous enough on their own to receive grace. And he's going to demonstrate through this woman the only thing that actually allows us to cross over the line and enter into the circle of his grace. See, Jesus tests this woman. He's testing her faith too. He wants to make her prove his belief in him. Does she really know who he is? Does she understand who he is? Well, who is he? Who is he? It's like what Jesus said. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He wants to understand, does this woman know this? And I want you to know, this woman passes that test with flying colors. After Jesus says, let the children eat first. It's not good to give the bread to the dogs. The woman's response is amazing. She answers him and says, yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. What is she saying? Well, first, she's rejecting self-reliance by saying, I'll take your crumbs. Jesus, I believe you are God, and so even your crumbs can heal my daughter. I believe you're God, so even your crumbs can change my life. I don't need the whole loaf of bread. If I can get just some of you, Jesus, just some of you is better than anything else the world has to offer. This woman is not relying on herself. She's relying on Jesus. And she also doesn't come with self-righteousness because she says, you can call me whatever you want to call me. You call me a dog. As long as you call me for dinner, like they used to say, right? You can call me whatever you want to call me. This woman was not caught up in what Jesus called her. She was caught up in who Jesus is. And man, if you are caught up in who Jesus is, then grace is for you. It is available to you. This woman's faith is amazing. And I wonder if some of us are really missing out on knowing who Jesus is. I wonder if we're missing out on the life that he has for us because at the end of the day, we're caught up in stuff that don't really matter. This woman teaches us a powerful lesson. And she amazes Jesus. She amazes Jesus. Look at what happens next in verse 29. And he said to her, for this statement, if you get that, if you understand that, if that's the kind of faith you had, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. And it says she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Amazing, amazing. See, this woman didn't give up. She recognized her unworthiness and she asked Jesus anyway. Because she understands that the gift of grace doesn't come through self-righteousness. The gift of grace only comes through faith. What this woman had was not the necessary right pedigree. It wasn't about where she was from, but it was about the fact that she understood we are only saved by grace through faith in Jesus. So what I love about this story is Jesus draws some hard lines. If you think you're going to get to Jesus on your own self-reliance, you will never enter the circle of grace. If you think that other people aren't gonna make it because you are more righteous than them, you will miss out on the circle of grace. So what Jesus does is draw two hard lines, but he draws a big old circle around himself. He draws an open circle around himself for all who would come to him through faith. Why? Because Jesus' grace breaks through all our barriers. But we must choose to step over the line and receive it. See, here's the good news. No matter what you are, no matter who you are, no matter where you come from, you can have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus, no matter where you come from. Make no mistake about it. Anything or any way you're trying to have a relationship with God apart from Jesus is a hard line that will never work. You can never be good enough. You can never be righteous enough. You can never be from the right family or the right ethnicity or the right country. It's not about that. You can never be worthy in and of anything that you say or do, or you can never be worthy from anything you don't say or don't do. Jesus says he is the ultimate line when in John 14:6, he says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But the beautiful part about that is that when you put your faith in Jesus, that line becomes a big old circle of his embrace. And you step into the grace that Jesus has to offer to you. I want you to see this in places like John 1:11-12, which says this, he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. But listen to what it says. But to all who did receive him, notice it doesn't say, but to all who are from this city or all who are from this social stratus. It says all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. This woman wasn't a dog. She was a child of God through faith. And all who receive him get the same right. Look at what it says. I love this verse. In Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Here, I think sometimes we think Jesus is hiding from us. We think as we're calling out to Jesus, he's hiding, he's ducking, he's bobbing, he's weaving. No, you know what Jesus did? Jesus, through his blood, threw open the VIP lane, and he is saying, if you will come to me, I will dine with you. We'll have bubbly together. We'll have big together. We'll have olive together. Jesus is pursuing you. Jesus is not running from you. He's running toward you. He loves you. And he wants relationship with you through faith in Jesus. Everybody gets the VIP experience. Everybody gets the corporate jet experience. Everybody gets to experience what it's like to be in the family of God through Jesus. See, the salvation he secured through his death and resurrection is yours through faith. And when we believe this, when we receive it, when we open the door of faith and let him in, then we actually experience a life-changing power that changes us from the inside out. Friends, Jesus' grace breaks through all of our barriers. The question is, will we step over the line of faith and receive that grace? I believe something powerful is going to happen right now. We're going to have an opportunity to sing. We're going to have an opportunity to pray. And some of you are going to have an opportunity to come to the front and receive. And you're going to get instructions on how that's going to work. But I just want to tell you, I believe that there's a reason you're hearing this message today. I believe that Jesus has been pursuing you. I think some of you, you've been running. You've been running, but it's time to stop running. And what you're going to find is that Jesus has been waiting the whole time with open arms to receive you, to offer you life. So I'm going to invite our prayer volunteers to come up. And as they come up to the front, you're going to have a chance to come up and pray with someone today. As they come to the front, they're going to take these stanchions off. And I want you to just notice that these stanchions are red. And one of the things we know is the reason that there is now no barrier between us and God is because of the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus took the stanchions away. The blood of Jesus says everybody has entry into the presence of God. You are no longer separated. As long as you have faith in Jesus and come, you can receive grace today. You can receive life today. You can receive salvation today. You can receive healing today. And so this is going to be an opportunity for you. Maybe you've never done that. Maybe you've never made that step of saying, Jesus, I want to receive your life. Then if that's you, then in a moment, you're going to have an opportunity to get up out of your seat and come down the front. You're just going to go to the volunteer and you're just going to say, I want to receive Jesus. And if you say that to them, they're going to just lead you through a prayer. Because you do not have to leave the same way you came in here. Now, maybe some of us, we took this step years ago. Or maybe we took this step months ago. But man, something's grown stale. There's something of the life of Jesus that somehow it seems like in some ways maybe we have put ourselves back behind a velvet rope. But I want you to know that the grace of Jesus isn't a one-time experience, that it's meant to be an ongoing experience for you. And so if that's you, if you're like, man, I want that, then you're just going to come up to the prayer volunteers too, but you're going to ask them, hey, I want to be restored in Jesus. And if that's you, then they just want to pray with you and agree with you that you can have a restoration, that today can be the refreshment for you. Today can be the beginning of something new in your life. And they just want to pray with you and agree with you that that's possible. I tell you what, that woman received what she asked for because she knew who Jesus was and she believed in what Jesus can do. And so whether you want the life of salvation or whether you want a refreshment, that's all it takes. All you have to do is believe that Jesus is who he says he is and that he will do what he says he can do. So I'm gonna invite us to stand and I'm gonna pray. And then for some of us, maybe we just want to sit in this moment and continue to worship. For others of us, I want you to make your way to the front. Don't hesitate. Don't think about it too long. If God is drawing you, then come. Receive Jesus. Be restored in Jesus. And get all the life that he has for you. God, I just pray that in all of our locations online too, that people would just say yes in this moment. Whether it's reaching out via the chat to a prayer volunteer online or coming to the front of a room, you would do something in this moment, Jesus, that only you can do. That woman left change and her daughter was changed. Her legacy was changed. Would you do that today as people take this step of faith? In Jesus' name, amen.